At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me," Jesus said. And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you come out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Father in heaven, would you lead us this morning? Would you lead us into the truth? Through the power of your Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that Jesus poses this question to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to see? And before posing that question, three times he tells the disciples of John who came to see him to report back to John. John, who, by the way, is languishing in prison at this point. John's wrestling with the plight of his life. After fulfilling God's call on his life, after Jesus so eloquently recounts, John acts as the forerunner of Christ. "Behold, I send my messenger, John, ahead of you, who'll prepare the way before you." John walked in the function and the office of a prophet. He fulfilled God's calling on his life, God's destiny for his life. But John is now, towards the end of his life, wrestling with all that's transpired. Have you ever felt called by God and believed that you've walked out that calling and then at some point later been wrestling with the plight of life? What your life once was, what you thought it would be, and where you now are. And John is wrestling with that. And so he sends these two messengers to Jesus. And Jesus says, report back what you see. And then poses this question to the crowds. What did you come out to see? Three separate times. Because there's a gap between the expectation and what we think we'll see, what they're expecting to see, and what they might actually see in reality. And I think there's a gap there for John. There's a gap for us, a gap in expectations and reality. So Jesus helps to clarify for them. Here's what you may have come to see, but here's what you'll actually see. And so he tells the disciples to recount what they've seen. And all this emphasis on John's disciples and what they see and examining the life of Christ and what the crowds may have seen when they came to watch John the Baptist, it begs this question for us to consider this morning. When people look at your life, what do they see? You know, Jesus asks questions of people. In fact, we'll see in Scripture throughout the account of his life, he asks a lot more questions than he answers. He'll give answers sometimes, once in a while, but a lot of times when people would come to him with questions, he would hit them back with another question. We go to God and we have questions, right? How about that? He flips it on you and says, "I'll ask you a question. You see if you can tell me." He challenged people to consider the sparrows, consider the lilies. And I'm asking you to consider this morning, consider this question. I don't have a lot of answers for you today. But like Jesus challenged us to consider, I'm going to challenge you as well to consider It's kind of a cultural thing. We want answers, right? That's the way our Western culture and mindset is. If you don't believe it, you can watch the movie A Few Good Men. Right? Nathan Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson, he says, "You want answers?" Right? Remember what Lieutenant Caffey said? He said, "I think I'm entitled to them. I think I'm entitled to them." Of course, then the famous line, "I want the truth," right? You can't handle the truth. We all know that one. "I think I'm entitled to answers," and that's how we are in our Western culture. Jesus isn't quick to give the answers. He's quick to ask questions because it forces us to consider. Consider. When people look at you and your life, what do they see? Or what do they hear if they listen to what other people have witnessed about you? If I really want to scare myself, I'd say, when you look at my life, what do you see? It's a scary thought. Or what do I see when I look at your life? I was so encouraged by this song that Elise just sang. When people look in my eyes, that they would see you. What do they see when they're looking at us? It's a sobering thought. Now, it isn't that we're supposed to fix our eyes on people or be preoccupied with looking at people. We're supposed to fix our eyes on Christ, right? Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Yet Paul, knowing that many might one day fix their eyes on Christ, that for now, they were going to see him. They were going to see him first. We said a week or two ago, God is spirit, right? God is spirit, so we don't see him in the natural with natural eyes like we might expect to. What do they see? They see you, and they see me. People looking for God, guess what? They usually see us somewhere along the way, or maybe first. And when they look at us, what do they see? That's why Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," to the Corinthians. If you look at me and see me following Christ, then feel free to follow me as I follow Christ. Things of the Spirit look like foolishness in the natural. So people look in the natural and they're trying to find God. What do they see when they look at us? Before people in the natural minds try to grapple with the mystery of the gospel and the wonder of a Savior, it might help them to see someone in the natural who reflects who God is. Are you with me this morning? Your life is on display. Your life is on display. People are watching, whether you realize it or not. And if people need to see Christ in me or observe something of a spiritual reality of a God whose spirit dwelling in me, when they look at us, what do they see? Got to think about it. I want you to consider it this morning, this week. If only real life were like Facebook or social media. Right? It's so easy. You can tailor everything that you want people to see. Right? Oh, none of you people are on social media. Okay, I get it. Nobody in here, ever. You know, I don't want my mom to see. Well, I better just click, change a couple of little things, and she can't see that part, right? Right? I don't want my church friends or some. I don't want somebody to see. I don't want someone to see this. It might hurt them to see. I'll protect them. I'll help them. Just point and click. There, it's solved. It's solved. It's solved, right? If only there was a real world point and click where I could tailor the experience to the users or to, they have influencers, right? And so they tailor the experience to the people they're trying to influence. Well, it doesn't work that way in real life, does it? You can block people on social media. You can't block. Here it is, man. Here it is. What do you see when you look at me? Maybe if we had a filter like Snapchat or Instagram, right? We had a filter. A lot of people are having fun with the filter this week, right? Everybody's looking old and looking ancient. I don't know why you'd want to look older, but it's entertaining and hilarious to see. What would it look like if I looked older? They have filters to make you look younger, filters to make you look like Hollywood. They have filters to give you hair if you don't have any, right? If only they had real-life filters, wouldn't, boy? If you had a real-life filter, you could make $1 million, I promise you. I promise you. But it's not like that in real life, is it? No such thing. And if there were, people would probably see right through it. Just like it is here. You can change what something looks like, but it's not changing the reality, right? It's not changing the reality for anything or anyone. There was no real life filter. And Jesus said, you were expecting the filter, a man dressed in soft clothing, a regal looking prophet, splendidly clothed, living in luxury. Now, you'll find that in a palace. You're not going to find that out here. What did you expect to see? Someone, a reed shaken in the wind, someone blown over by the influence of culture or things changing around them? No, that's not what you're going to see out here. You saw a man calling you to repentance. You saw a man not swayed by opulence or softness or luxury, but a battle-hardened soldier who was willing to do whatever it took. Wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and honey. Now, I love me some honey. Not too big on locusts. He's wearing camel's hair, a hardened man. He was on a mission, there to do a job, preparing the way of the Lord. Am I on a mission? What do people see when they look at me? Am I preparing the way of the Lord or preparing the way for my retirement? When people look at your life, what do they see? And what does God see? You know, he's looking. Scripture says he's searching and he's seeking. 2 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's searching. He's looking. John 4:23, Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks. He's seeking. He's looking. He's searching. He's watching. When he looks at my life, what will he see? And if you're not on social media, guess what? You're not immune. You're not immune to the same trappings, the same things. Your life is on display. And every person who sees you in your life day in and day out is watching you to some extent, looking at you. And if you go out on a limb and tell them that you're a believer, that you have hope in eternal life, man, they're really going to watch you. They're really looking at your life to see, what is this person about? Do they mean it? Are they playing games here? Or this person's crazy. There's no real life filter, at least not like that. Adam tried it, right? It was a little fig leaf or something. Tried to hide the way he appeared. God knew right away. God started by asking questions, right? Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. What does the scripture have to say about this? It can only, the filter can only change the appearance. It can't change the reality. But should we be concerned with appearances? Think about that. If we have to at least consider, it's not the focus and the most important thing, but it's a valid thing that we have to consider. People looking at me, if I'm following Christ, right? If Paul says, follow me, guess what? They're going to follow someone who's leading and pointing to Christ if that's what we're doing, or they're going to reject and walk away from it. But what do they see when they look at us? So does appearance matter? Does appearance matter at all? Or is that something we shouldn't even be concerned about? It's just appearance. Well, the scripture has a few things to say about it. We see in 1 Samuel 16, God himself said that man does look on the outward appearance of things, right? Don't we? We do, right? You look at the outward appearance of things? Only God's the one who looks straight at the heart to see what's really there, what's truly happening outside the filters and the fig leaves. What's really there? Well, man looks at the outward appearance. That's just the reality. We look at how things appear to be on the surface. I met my wife 30 years ago, and before we grew in relationship, there was an appearance that we saw. At first glance, at first look, there was an appearance. I liked the way things appeared. And because I liked the way things appeared, well, we decided to talk and communicate and to interact more, and we grew in relationship, and it started with having an exposure to an appearance of things. So appearance has value. It's not the essence of everything, but don't tell me this morning appearance doesn't matter. Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, abstain from all appearance of evil. But wait, God, I thought it was the heart that matters. You look on the heart. Well, he absolutely does. But the way things appear on the outside looking in matters, because appearance is the first thing that somebody sees, and a lot of times we don't get a second chance if on that first look someone doesn't experience or see God, like Elise sang, when they look at us. And we missed our chance and a great prime opportunity, and we never get a second chance to make that first impression, do we? Don't tell me appearance doesn't matter. For your sake and everyone around you, steer clear and stay away from evil, Paul says here, but for the sake of other people who might only be able to see you from a distance, like these people seeing John the Baptist from a distance, they don't know him up close and personal, all they see is this appearance from the outside. For their sakes, avoid even the appearance of evil. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? The appearance, avoid the evil and even the appearance of evil. But it's one that we're admonished to at least consider this morning, consider in our walk as people of faith. Amen? And again, not that we ought to be overly concerned about it, but how much would we be spared if we simply follow that directive from Scripture? How much would our church and the reputation as believers that we have, and how we represent a God who's holy and a God who is love and a God who's all these things, he's so misrepresented so many times because of the appearance that I allow in my life. God help me. This week will be 18 years ago this week that I came to this church, and I can tell you in the last 18 years, a lot of people would have been spared a lot of frustrating, painful, heinous things if somebody was just a little more concerned with how they appear and whether or not they're representing God in the way things appear in their life. Not to be overly concerned about it. We can't control what everybody thinks about what they see in us, but we have to at least consider it according to the Scripture. I was at the Global Leadership Summit last year. You may be familiar with it. It's a conference put on by the Willow Creek Association, a ministry started by Pastor Bill Hybels. You familiar with Bill Hybels? A few years ago, we went through his book, Walk Across the Room, with Pastor Greg in this congregation. Well-known pastor, decades of ministry, author, speaker. Last year, for the first time, he was unable to be a part of their Global Leadership Summit because there was a perception about him. There was an appearance of something, and because of this appearance of impropriety, the board said, listen, we can't take the risk. We can't take the risk, and you can't be here. I mean, this guy's pointed thousands and thousands of people to God and lived a life that by all accounts seemed like he's following God with his whole heart and walking out that ministry like John the Baptist. And then a year ago, because of an appearance, they said, I'm sorry, you can't be here this year. All because there was an appearance. I don't know if there was any evil or not, but just the appearance was enough to change everything. Don't tell me appearance doesn't matter. So I'll ask again, when people look at us, what do they see? Now, we can't be concerned only with appearances. We need to be concerned with the reality that's beneath the surface. The fruit that you bear comes from the root that you share in Christ or in the world or something else. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? There he goes again with another question. Are they? Think about it. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus, that sounds pretty harsh. You ever notice how Jesus wasn't concerned with offending people? He wasn't concerned with offending anybody except the Father. Except the Father. What would my life look like if I had a lot more regard as to whether or not the Father was offended with the things I do and say and the appearance of my life than my concern about whether or not the culture around me is offended at the appearance of my life or the things that I do and say? A few chapters later, Matthew records Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil?" Another one of those pesky questions of his. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's trying to impress on them, if you want to speak the right things, that's the fruit, right? The fruit of your lips. If you want your mouth to say the right things, well, here at the root in your heart, there's got to be something that's good and right. And he doesn't say to us to look at the root and try to figure it out. He says, look at the fruit in the life and you'll know what the root is. Because a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. You know, Jesus is the only filter you could really have in your life that would be worth having. He doesn't just change the appearance of things, but he changes the substance of things and filters out the things in my life that aren't his design for me to be partaking in and experiencing and walking in and looking like and appearing like. So in a real irony, he changes the substance, and when he changes the substance, it filters out all the nonsense, and you can see this appearance, this fruit, in my life. As a result, in our lives, we're supposed to see what the people see when they look at our lives. I just want to leave you with three scriptures concerned with you. Concerned with you. You've probably heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. A lot of times in Scripture, especially commands, at the beginning of the sentence, there's an understood but invisible subject on the sentence, and the subject is you. The subject is you. So here's three scriptures about you, concerned with you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You, understood you, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Is there a light shining that people see when they look at me? It's up to me to let it shine. I've got the light. And he says, you, let your light shine. You, let your light shine. It's up to you. But Pastor, didn't Paul say we're his workmanship, that he's going to do it in us? I just got to let go and let God, right? Just let God do it. He did say that we're his workmanship, and we are his workmanship. For me, I was dead and in my trespasses, Paul said. And the only way to be raised to life is if you were first dead, and I was dead as a doornail, just like you. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he ordained beforehand for us to walk in. For who to walk in? For you to walk in. So I'm his workmanship, but who's supposed to walk? We've got to walk this thing out. Another scripture for you. You're peculiar, or at least you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be peculiar. This word peculiar, you know what it means? It's an interesting word, and Peter says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people called to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that word peculiar means a purchased possession, specific. It's uniquely obtained, uniquely preserved. You are called to be peculiar. Your appearance should be peculiar to people. That's what he says here. You, if you let your light shine, I promise you, you'll be peculiar in this world. You'll stand out and they'll say, he's not doing this for all the same other reasons everyone else is doing these things. Man, they're doing it for money. They're doing it for this. He's obtained or been secured for something else. He's something else, man. That guy's peculiar. We ought to be delightfully different from the world rather than similar to, which am I? Which are you? Similar to or different from? And then when people look at your life, they should be asking some questions. What's with that guy? Where did he get this? Why does he act this way? Why does he say these things? What's she doing? What's with her? I don't get it. I don't understand. They should be asking you questions. What's the deal? What's that about? And Peter goes on to say they should see a hope in us that makes them ask, what's the reason? What's the reason? What's that about? In 1 Peter 3:5, he says, you always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Why should I be prepared to give a reason? Because there's a world outside that's longing for hope, that's dying for hope. And I've got to be ready. When they look at my life, they should see something that indicates there's a hope in me that's different. And I'm not doing this for the same reasons and the same old things that everyone's doing it for. The world needs hope, and you have it. So you have to be ready to share it with them, are you? And he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Why would he say do it with gentleness and respect? Because the way that you come across to them matters. And when they see in you this respect, that love, if you don't give an answer with gentleness and respect, guess what? They don't want to hear a thing you have to say. We get so caught up in being different and being peculiar, but if we lack the gentleness and respect that we're called to have in the way in which we appear, then no one wants to hear anything about what we have to say. And so Peter says, be prepared, give the answer for everyone who asks, but do this with gentleness and respect. What they see in you matters, and how you come across to them matters. The way in which you present yourself and the way you appear matters. Can you say amen? That's all. That's all. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you to consider this today and consider this week with me, because it's what I'm chewing on. Are you willing and are you ready to talk to them about it? When they look at your life and they're looking, what do they see? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us to bear fruit, but you come and in your grace, you change our substance at the root so that we can bear fruit. And so this morning, we look to you, Lord, not to simply change our appearance, but Lord, that the appearance that we have would reflect the priorities that we have and the roots that we have in you. Father, and where our roots need to go deeper, Lord, would you help us? Lord, not just to change the appearance of things and the way they look, Lord, but to be changed from the inside out, and then not to grow weary in well-doing and not care about the appearance of things. But when people look at our lives, I pray, Father, they would see you. They would know you. And when we give that reason and give that answer for the reason we're so strange, Lord, I pray we do it with the love and the gentleness and respect that you command us to here in the Scripture. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.